grateful for this day, and we're grateful for the opportunity to come to a place where we can lift our hands, our hearts, and our voices in praise unto you. And we're grateful, God, for who you are and how you have shown yourself to us all throughout this week. And God, we've experienced your grace, your love, your mercy, your compassion, and we have watched you move mountains on our behalf. We've watched you rescue us and those in whom we love. We've watched you, God, come in and wash our wounds. We've watched you, God, come in and dry our tears. We've watched you, God, come in and be everything your word says you would be. And God, we're grateful. And it's with that grateful heart, God, that we come here today to lift our voices to you so that we can worship you, so that we can praise you. And we're praying, God, that we can hear your word today, hear your voice today. We're praying, God, that we will hear clearly what it is that you want to say to us as the church on this morning. And so, God, we bless your name forevermore. And this we pray. Amen. Amen. As we get close to the teaching or the sermon series that is on Philippians, it was just kind of, I didn't plan it this way. It just kind of landed this way. That the message today is actually, the setting of it is actually in Philippi. And so as we get ready to bridge in the next couple of weeks over into Philippians, we'll just use this as kind of like with that precursor piece, that part that's like, oh, okay, now my Philippians and Philippi is on my radar, is on my map. And since the Apostle Paul is who we are going to, his writings are what we are going to study, how fitting it is that he would be the main character or one of the main characters in our message for today. I mentioned in the blurb that goes out on Friday that the more and more we stand on God's word, and more we stand on the principles of God, the more and more we will be disliked, maybe even hated, and futuristically persecuted. And we already know that, you know, the persecution of Christians has already taken place in China and Indonesia and so forth and so on, other places in the world. And it's just a matter of time before it breaches the shores here in America. Now, I know what you're thinking, but this is a Christian nation. We're founded upon the scriptures. But as you look around, very slowly, the eroding of Christian values are taking place in our society. And I often say all the time that everybody is a Christian until we open the Bible. That's a true statement. When we open the Bible, then all of a sudden it's like, I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure if I believe that. I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure if I want to link myself up to that. And if we're a Christian, that means that it is the entire canon of Scripture that you believe and that you stand on. Now, let's be real. There are some parts in Scripture that are, dare I say, harder to swallow. They're real. They're gritty. They kind of rub you a certain way. But it is what it is. And if we stand on those principles, if we stand on those Scriptures, undoubtedly in times to come, there will be adversity in your life. And this message today comes to us to give us encouragement that in the midst of that adversity, while we are standing for God, while we're standing for Jesus Christ, that he himself is aware of our surroundings And he himself is going to make sure that his children are cared for, taken care of, and protected. It is God himself who calls us throughout scripture, calls for the man in the house to be the provider, the protector, and the priest of the home. And God has never, ever asked for any of us, man or woman, to do anything that he himself has not either done or been willing to do. In fact, he told Abraham to go and to sacrifice his son. But God, in doing so, God knows that I'm not asking him to do something that I myself am not willing to do. And in times to come, we would find out that he would indeed offer his son as a sacrifice for us all. So in this, we will find out, although the reason for the adversity in this particular story, we're not going to plant our flag on that. It is to be understood that it is that the beautiful part of the story happens because they were standing for God, representing God to his glory. In Acts, the 16th chapter, if you have your Bibles, you can flip, turn, or scroll to verse 16. And that's where we will begin the message on today. I left out, I was a little disheartened. I always kind of take my notes and peek at them before I come up on stage, and I realized that I needed to go back to my office and get my glasses. And I realized then that I am a new member of the Reader's Society. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the welcome. Thank you for the warm welcome. So if you see me put my glasses on, don't go, this is who I am now. This is who I am. So let's read. We'll start at verse 16. We will read through. We'll go back and we will begin to talk about what is what. In the NIV version, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16, it says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." Verse 19, "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.'" Verse 22, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Do not harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole household. Now, the backstory of this is that Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, were all in Philippi. And while in Philippi, they were on their way to prayer. And they had gone to prayer several mornings in a row, and about the time of the hour of prayer. And every morning, here comes this slave girl. And she's able, through demonic ways, able to predict the future. And while she is walking through the town following these men, she keeps shouting out that these are the representatives of the Most High God. The God, and they're telling us that this is the God who can save us. And it's all good, you know, it's the truth, right? So they're going through or whatever. But have you ever been in the store and you heard this little kid, and it looked like you hear this little kid and they just keep, you know, la 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 la, 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 and they touch it, everything, and mama keeps telling them, stop, 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 all this stuff, and you like, oh, that's so cute. I'm not going to even, that was funny though. And as you're going through the store, right, and this kid, it just seems like that is the family that's following you every step of the way through the store. No judgment. And for some reason, right, this kid is cute at first, but about time you get to the pasta aisle, it's like, okay, I've had enough. And you look around and you look at the family, you go, oh, like, they're so cute. And that's kind of like, do something. Paul was like this. Every day, this lady is coming around and she's saying, here they are, the representatives of God, and they keep telling us that this God is going to save us from our sins. Paul got annoyed and he turned around and he rebuked the spirit that was within her. Now, there's a couple of things there that in so doing, Paul recognized and would later even write that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, he wasn't looking at her. He wasn't annoyed with her. He was annoyed with the evil spirit that was moving through her. And he then cast that spirit out. After that happened, the men who, since she was a slave, the men who owned her were upset. Now, in growing up, there's a natural thing that I learned a long time ago, especially when it comes to men. You do not mess with a man's wife. You do not mess with a man's children. You do not mess with a man's house and his car and the radio in it. And you do not mess with a man's money. And the moment that this young lady was delivered from the spirit, she was no longer able to earn these men their earnings. She was no longer able to, they were no longer able to use her so that they could make their riches. And they were upset. So here's the thing. You can be a Christian all day long. You can follow God. You can believe in God all day long. Just don't bother me and mine. But the moment you begin to speak against or talk against or ask that spirits be cast out and you ruin that person's day, at that point in time, now they're mad. You can have your beliefs as long as your beliefs don't mess with my sin. And this happens all of a sudden. Now the men are upset. And they begin to take Paul and Silas. And as I was reading, I was wondering why they didn't take all four of them. Paul did the speaking and Paul did the prayer. And I was wondering why they didn't take all four of them. Well, for whatever reason, they knew that Luke was a Gentile. And they knew that Timothy was a half Gentile. You thought they would have known that Paul was a Roman, but for whatever reason, they just thought that they were Jewish, and they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they took them to the magistrates. Well, all the accusations were flying and whatever else, they were found guilty, and they were then beaten with rods, and then they were thrown into prison. And because of what they were preaching and teaching was so egregious in their eyesight and so against their customs, they wanted to make sure that they get the message. And so they placed him in the innermost part of the dungeonous most part of the prison. They put him in chains and they put their legs in stocks. Now here's the funny thing. I went and I looked. I was trying to find a picture to put on the bulletin that would show them in stocks and show them in prison or whatever. And it had all these little funny cartoonish type things. And they were just kind of, some of them were just kind of just kind of lounging. And I wanted you to understand, like, to what degree that they were being quote unquote punished. And so here they are in the innermost part of the jail. They're arms are shackled to the wall. Their legs are put in socks and they are sitting down. They are literally bleeding to death. They have been whipped and beaten and bruised and they are bleeding. No one has touched their stripes. No one has touched their wounds. And while they are sitting there, they're sitting in stocks and they're not just sitting there with their legs point like this. One picture that I saw, they had one guy had his arms, his legs crossed like he was just chilling. But their legs were spread apart and put into stocks. And the idea, because this is a, because Philippi at this point in time was under Roman rule, there are certain things that the Romans did to prove a point to those in whom were against what they were about. And so they did not make anything comfortable for you. And so their legs were spread out like this in an uncomfortable manner in stocks with their hands chained like this and they are bleeding and open wounds and so forth and so on because they wanted to make sure the message got across. You don't mess with what we are about. So it was punishment for the moment, but it's a lesson and the idea was to try to deter them for the future. Oftentimes what will happen is while we are serving God, while we are praying for others, while we are trying to minister the gospel to our family and our friends or whatever, and what will happen is people will come down and they will say, don't bring that judgmental stuff around me. Don't talk to me about this stuff. Don't whatever. And what they will do is they will shun you. They will not invite you to things. They will ask you not to be around. And sometimes, and here's the thing, here's the kicker, they will tell you, don't talk about any of that stuff on the job. And they will do whatever it takes to shut you up and to keep you from talking about the God that you love and the God that you serve. So here it is, Paul and Silas are in jail and they find themselves in the innermost part of the prison and they are in these stocks, legs stretched out, and all of this is to prove a point. And then in verse 25, we get to the point where midnight comes. And this is an important part of the story, and we should not discount that part that says, and at midnight, or but at midnight. At midnight, and many of you all can attest to this, at midnight, it is one of the quietest moments of the day. Right? The TV is not, well, the TV shouldn't be on. I don't know how many of you all remember. See, 11:59 or whatever, back in the day, whatever, you would see the little message would come on there and it said, thank you for viewing or whatever. This has been our broadcast for the day, da, 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 da. And then you hear the national anthem, da, 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 and a little flag waving and a thing, and da, 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 and the home of the brave. And then all of a sudden it's like, shh, and that's all you saw was snow and the noise and white noise, right? And that's all, and that was it. That was either that, or you stared at the TV and pretended like you were watching Gilligan's Island, or you just turned the TV off, right? And you would turn the TV off and there's nothing else going on. It was at that point that it was super quiet. Nobody was cooking. The blender wasn't going. The TVs were not on. Nobody was using an electric razor to cut their beard. Nothing, none of that. Everybody was asleep. It's quiet. And it's funny because it's around that midnight hour when it gets quiet, that seems like that's when Satan wants to come mess with your mind. That seems like the most opportune time. In the middle of the day, there's all these distractions. And when I was coming up, we didn't have social media and a phone that we could scroll through all the time and all that kind of stuff. I mean, when I was coming up, we had Sky Pagers. And about the most we could do is send the word loose to somebody, or, you know, just send a little couple, two or three words to somebody. That was our fun, right? And that was it. Now we can scroll and we can go from this app to that app and we can talk. But even still, it's at midnight when it's super quiet. And Satan wants to mess with our minds. It's at midnight that Paul and Silas decided this is the perfect time to pray and sing praises to God. And so they begin to sing, so much so until the other prisoners heard them. Now, when they're praying and when they are singing, it is I don't believe that they were in the jail cell singing, how great thou art, how great thou art. I don't think that was the song they were singing. I don't think they were singing, awake my soul, right? Which we sang this, you know, I don't think that they were, that they were singing blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Although it's a great song. I've heard people preach a sermon similar to this, and they talked about how they were singing all these songs, and I'm like, I don't think they were singing of those songs weren't written yet. And so it prompted me to think, what were they singing? And so it was at that point that I began to think through, and it was the fact that in that moment they were singing praises. And in that Hebrew word, it would be hymns. And so then what hymns would they have been, singing? And they would have been singing the Psalms. This is God's personal hymn book. And so I just, now this is where my imagination just kind of took off at this point. I'm like, well, what would I have sung had I been in jail? And what came to me was the 23rd Psalm. And I could see them. Now, here we speak it, we talk it, we read it, but I can imagine them singing it. I'm not going to sing it for you now because it'd be my rendition, but I can imagine them singing, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, right? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And I could see them talking about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I can also see them going, I can see that's when Silas would come in and said, thou preparest a table before me and in the presence of my enemies. I can see them singing the songs like that. And then I can see them singing Psalm 91, right? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In Him do I trust. I can see them singing these songs. And then my mind went to Psalm 24. But I skipped down to verse 7 where it says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then I could hear Silas say, well, who is this King of glory? And then Paul said, he's the Lord God Almighty, right? The Lord God mighty in battle. And then for their final song, I could see them going to Psalm 34. Where it says that I will bless the Lord at all times and His praises shall continuously be in my mouth. It is in that moment that while the prisoners are listening to them, that they get a sense that while they have been accused, tried, judged, sentenced, and imprisoned, and they are in the innermost part of the prison, they get a sense that the God that they serve must be truly spectacular. Because after all of that, they are still willing to talk about how great He is. They are still willing to talk about how powerful He is. They are still willing to talk about how He is a very help in the time of trouble. They're still willing to talk about how I will bless Him at all times. Now, all times, I asked somebody once before, like, what does it mean when He says all times? And they just said, well, it means all times. I'm like, that's not really a definition. But I get your point, right? All times means at period. Good, bad, indifferent, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will never forget when the doctor told my mother she had congestive heart failure. My mother was sitting on the table when the doctor said that, and she lifted her hand and said, oh God, I bless you. And the doctor said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I think you misunderstood what I said. And she said, no, you just don't understand the God I serve. It was in that moment that I believe the doctor began to understand that it's not the sickness. It is not whether I am well or sick that determines whether I praise God. It is the fact that God is who He is at all times without fail. That's how I and why I praise Him. It is because God never fails. It is because God is consistent. It is because God is who He says He is in His Bible. Even though I waver in my faith, even though I'm up and I'm down, even though I want to come to church and I don't want to come to church, even though I want to lift my hands and other days I want to fold my arms, it doesn't matter. God is consistent, and that is why I praise Him. And so Paul and Silas are like, I will bless Him at all times. And His praises shall continuously be in my mouth. And then they go on, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Verse 3, it says, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. In verse 26, the first part of it, it talks about how there is a great earthquake that comes. Isaiah 66 verse 11 tells us that, you know, all of heaven is God's and the earth is His footstool. And I can just imagine that while Paul and Silas are singing some of God's favorite hits, that He's tapping His foot on the footstool. While He's tapping His foot on the footstool, a great earthquake happens. And the Bible tells us that the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and every door was open, and everyone's bands were loosed. It would have been great, right? It would have been a miracle to see God come in and loose Paul and Silas's chains and break open the stocks so that they could get up and walk out of there. It would have been, we would have praised God. That would have been a great story, so forth and so on. But Luke, when he was writing to Theophilus, who was a member of the upper echelon in Rome, he's writing, he's very specific about what he's saying. And he's telling him that every door was open and everyone's bands were loosed. And he goes on to write that the jailer, after seeing all of this mass chaos and destruction to the jail, realizing that everybody would have escaped, grabbed his sword and was getting ready to kill himself because he knew that once the leadership finds out about this, that they're going to kill me for this, as if the earthquake was his fault. And Paul comes in with a light and says, "Do yourself no harm." And he uses these words, "For we are all here." He does not say, "Don't hurt yourself. My companion and I, we're still around. Don't hurt yourself. My friend and I, we're still here. We didn't run. We didn't leave." He says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." You got murderers and thieves and rapists and whatever else inside this jail. And when the prison doors opened and their bands were loose, you would think that they would make a run for it. But it was something, had to be something in what Paul and Silas did at midnight that caught the attention of these other men. And they did not run. They were all there. In this, it is to help us to understand that sometimes in the midst of our dilemma, in the midst of our situation, when we want to just bend our head, bow our head and cry and just go sit in the corner and woe is me, that is the very moment that we need to sing the loudest. That is the very moment that we need to pray the loudest, because when we are in our deepest, darkest, whatever it is, when we are praying and when we are singing so that the other prisoners hear us, then it has an effect on them. We've got to get to the point that no matter what happens, as we do good, as we live our Christian faith out loud, and we get flagged for it, right? We can't even do anything on YouTube or whatever. When I first got here, Leah and I were having meetings, and Lou and all that, we would have meetings on Tuesday, and a lot of our videos and a lot of our sermons and services and whatever else got flagged. Why? Because of the content. And as we go forward, people don't want to hear. You have loved ones, you have friends, you have coworkers. They don't want to hear about all of that stuff. And because that's who you are and because that's how you live, they don't readily invite you to everything. This is the point in time when you should pray and you sing your praises the loudest. Because while you feel like you are in this prison, there are other prisoners that need to hear your faith out loud. I don't encourage people to come to church and to lift their hands and to sing and to worship outwardly and demonstratively. I don't urge you to do that just so that we can have the look or the feel or the atmosphere or the energy or whatever. There are other prisoners that need to see that while you are suffering, while you are going through, while you have back problems, while you have health issues, while you are going through whatever you're going through, that there is still a God. There are people that still have confidence in Him, and they need to see that confidence in you. They need to see you with your hands up. Look, let me tell you something. When I first got here, and she's not here right now, I don't know if she's coming to second service, but when I first got here, I'll just put it like this. There was a person here that would every time have her hands up like this, and she would almost look like a tree. She would just be and she went through something traumatic. And I'll never forget that after months coming to service, not seeing her worship like that, I'll never forget that one time I came to service and I saw her and she was down front and she had her hands up and she was, and I said, that is what we need to see. Your heart is hurting, but God is still God. My heart is broken, but I still worship him because he's still true. And you got to have that mindset of the Hebrew boys. Our God will deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, he's still God. And you got to have that same, like last Sunday, you got to have that sentiment that Martha, even now, God, you are able to do whatever you ask, the God Father will give it to you, right? You have to have that mentality. You got to raise your hand. God, it's dim and dark around me, but I'm going to lift my hands anyway. God, I may not feel like it, my voice is scraggly, but I'm going to sing my praise to you anyway. God, I'm going to lift up my voice of triumph, even though I don't feel the victory as of right now. I'm going to lift up my hands in triumph. People used to ask me when we were on the sidelines back in the day, they were like, man, why are you so cheerful? Because I still feel like we're going to win this game. Right? The scoreboard doesn't look like it. And I would tell the players on the field, they were like, man, look at the scoreboard. I say, yeah, but that's going to change. And I was like, just wait till I get my hands on the ball, sir. That's going to change. And that's the attitude that Christians must have. Tell Satan, it doesn't matter what the scoreboard looked like. I read the back of the book. We win. And because of that, I'm going to lift my hands in prayer. I don't care if I'm being persecuted. I don't care if I'm being shut out. I don't care if they don't invite me. I don't care if they don't like me. Whatever it is, I'm going to continue to sing my praises. I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to do it out loud so that the other prisoners can hear me. And when they look, had a person who used to attend our church when we were crosswalk. And that person would talk about how they would pray at their desk, and everybody knew they were a Christian and a believer and so forth. And no matter, everybody, you know, would say this and say that about her, whatever. But it was mighty funny that whenever they got into a bad situation, that they found their way to her desk. Right? It's mighty funny that no matter what was going on and how much everybody didn't want to be around her or whatever else because she was a believer and she was out and she lived her life out loud, they would always make her way to her desk and say, can you pray with me? Can you help me understand something? I need to, and it's because she decided that in the midst of all of this, I'm going to pray and sing my praises out loud. And the other prisoners, when they hear you, it will have an effect on them. And when God begins to shake the foundation, and I can't wait till he shakes the foundations of what we got going on right now, because this is crazy. And when he begins to shake the foundations of this prison we call America, or what we call Earth. I'm sorry, that slipped. That was Freudian. When he shakes this prison and all the doors open and everyone's bands are loose, none of the prisoners are going to flee and go and be crazy and do whatever. They will all be there because all of the believers prayed and sang praises even in the most darkest points of our lives. This lesson here helped me to understand something that my mother told me a long time ago as I bring this to a close. And I mentioned this to some of you before, that when I was a youth pastor, we had a tragedy that took place. When I got back to St. Louis, I was at the airport, and I'll never forget, my mother came up to me, and she quoted the scripture from Job, and she said, Job lost his children, and he worshiped. And then she looked me in my eyes and told me to look at me. That's a mama for you. She said, look at me, and I looked at her. I'm 30-some years old, and she's like, look at me. I'm like, so I look at her, and she says, don't you ever lose your worship. What she was saying to me is, bad times will come, trauma will come, situations will happen. You won't be liked by everybody. You won't get invited. All kinds of, you're going to have victories and you're going to have L's. It does not matter. Do not lose your worship. And for me, it sticks out even the more as I get older and society and the society we live in, and it unfolds. And as it unfolds, it becomes less and less of a place where I am accepted. And I don't mean as a man, I mean as a believer. And the more that they, that the more they uninvite me, the louder I sing. The more they leave me out, the louder I pray. The more they tell me I don't want to hear that, the louder I praise. It does not matter. At midnight, when it's darkest, when everybody else and you feel alone, that's when you should sing. That's when you should pray loud enough for the other prisoners to hear you. And it will have its effect. I want to encourage you to live your life out loud. Don't worry about what it looks like around you. Don't worry about what the people say. Because just like in this story, how the prisoners heard them, the prisoners will hear you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day, grateful for this time again to come to worship, to praise, and to celebrate the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. I'm grateful, God, again, for all of what you have done for us, to us, and through us. And we pray, God, that as we take this word today and we begin to go back into our own settings, to our own homes, that as we experience our version of prison, as we experience our version of adversity, may we garner the same boldness and the same faith that Paul and Silas exhibited here in the 16th chapter of Acts. May we be bold enough to sing our praise loud. May we be bold enough to pray unto you loudly. And we pray, God, that even as Paul and Silas and what they did had its effect on the prisoners around them in that actual prison, we pray that the people that surround us will be positively affected also. God, we thank you for calling us out of our sin into this, into your marvelous light. And we are grateful, God, that you are with us every step of the way. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, we pray that we do not do anything to abandon your presence. And we pray, God, that you would bring us back at the appointed time, and we will give you praise, honor, and glory both right now and forevermore. And every prisoner said amen.
Amen.
God bless you.